But how about Tuesday morning Bible study? And we so much enjoyed Coco's testimony and our little lunch this last Tuesday. Coco's in Detroit, did you say? At a youth convention. That's wonderful. I want to review with you two or three things before we start into the material that we have not covered out of the first epistle to Peter. Anyone here who's never been here before?
Brother Lee is with me. I haven't been here before.
We're glad you're here. Are you from here? Well, you can come back. We'll let you come back.
Thanks.
If you can stand us. We're happy that you're here. Glad to see Patrick back after a while. Happy that everybody's here this morning. Most of all, we're glad Jesus is here, aren't we? I want to just review. I think this is so urgently important, what Peter talks about in this chapter, the attitudes that we should have if we really believe what the Bible says. If we're part of that church, we should absolutely cling to. Sue Ellen was sharing something with me this morning that she'd heard a preacher say that the first thing we need,
the main thing is to keep the main thing.
The main thing we need to do is keep the main thing, the main thing. And if we don't, then we're likely to be in trouble, and it's our own foolishness if we don't, because we certainly do know what the main thing really means. In chapter 4 of 1 Peter, he has named some attitudes, some actions, and I just want to run through these briefly just because I think they're so important. I have plenty of other material prepared. But in verse 1, I can't find my place. But these attitudes are found in verses chapter 3 and 4. We are to be sober. We are to be sober. That has nothing to do with alcohol. That has to do with seriously thinking to keep the main thing the main thing at all times. That these are serious times for us to be. Any time is serious. Because, you know, at any time there's appointed a time for Jesus to return or for us to go. We don't know which is going to happen first. We don't know anything about anything, and thank God we don't have to explain anything.
Amen.
We're not saved by our understanding and our explanation and our prophecies and all the things we think we know when we know so little about the little we know. And Paul said it so nice. He said, I am determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
That's really all you need to know, is that He died for our sins so that we could have His righteousness. But Peter warns, he says, be sober, watch unto prayer, have fervent love, use hospitality, practice hospitality, minister your spiritual gifts, don't think that your trials are strange, rejoice, don't be ashamed, recognize your blessings and glorify God, and commit yourselves to Him. Now that is a perfect presentation of victory and survival. You don't need to add anything else to it. You do those things, you got it made. Verse 11 says, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the oracles, the words, the utterances of God. 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever serves, let him do it as by the strength which God has supplied, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the honor and the dominion forever and ever. So whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Whatever you serve, you do it to glorify God, not to glorify you or me or a denomination, a church, a group. We do it for His glory. And that was as practical then as it is now, and will always be practical. Now that puts us down to where we really left off. I've got some very heavy things today. I'm always accused of being a prophet of gloom. Let me announce to you, I'm not a prophet of gloom. I'm a teacher of the Bible. I mean, you've got to eat the bad along with the good. You see, we cannot get out of balance. And some of this stuff today is very heavy, but it's true. And if you weren't interested in it, you wouldn't be here. And it's certainly rewarding. Before we do that, I want you to just flip over to 2 Peter. I want to start you off with a wonderful verse of encouragement. 2 Peter. I want to just look at verse 4 for a minute. For by these, that is his divine power and his knowledge, and our knowledge of him, he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises in order that we might by them might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now he is saying to the church, you have been given everything you need to become a son of God, to be a partaker. You're not going to have the divine nature. You're going to be a partaker of the divine nature inasmuch as you have been given power to become a son of God so that you can address God as Father. See, family, in other words. Now, by these great promises, by this position that you have been given, you can escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. And having escaped all this corruption that is in the world by lust, then you will not have to be concerned about backsliding, about falling away, about losing the victory. Provision is made. He has not left us helpless. He has not left us in any position of desolation. He has given us everything we need so that by what he has given us, we can belong to him and we can say Father, and we know that we, according to Paul in Romans 8, can be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Now, all of that's Bible. I didn't make any of that after. That's Romans 8, 28, 29 and along in there. So don't think that you're helpless. Don't think you can't make it. See, that's exactly what the enemy wants you to think. But we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? But it's not a recreation room. It's a battleground. You see, Ephesians, now, the last chapter of Ephesians says you're in the army now. You've got to put on the whole armor. And having put it on, stand, and having done all, pray. So it's really, we have the recipe. We have the ingredients. Now what we make out of them depends on our determination to press on with Paul and go on to that high calling. Now the theme of 1 Peter, I want to start with chapter 4, verse 12. The theme of 1 Peter is really suffering in persecution. He was writing to those who were scattered over that part, that known part of the world, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and so forth. The persecution that may be facing them and was facing them, regardless of what Peter knew or what they knew, God knew. God had a plan before there was a plan and knew everything that was going to happen before any of it happened. Now, let me quote you a couple of three scriptures, and you'll know where they are, and I don't want to go back and read them, but I'll just tell them to you. In the 15th chapter of John, Jesus said, the servant is not above his master. If they hated me, they'll hate you, right? It's John 15, verse 20. The servant, talking about himself, talking about them, is not above his master. If they hated me, the master, they're going to hate you, the servant. And hatred is the cause of persecution. He said, in the world you'll have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, y'all know I'm telling you the Bible, right? To save time, we'll just tell you where they are. That's John 16:33. In the 14th chapter of Acts, in the 22nd verse, I believe it is, Paul said, through much tribulation you will enter the kingdom of heaven. And James, flip back to James. Let's look one verse there. I've always been a little hesitant to really shout about this, but that's what it says to do. He says, count it all joy. Doesn't he? Verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Just get happy about it. And the reason why all this is so good and this is so needful for us to look at word for word and really buy it, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, endurance, or perseverance. You'll find it all three ways in different translations of the Bible. That the trying of your faith produces endurance, patience, and perseverance. And let this patience have its perfect result. Now, the result of this teaching of our patience, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I read this somewhere this week. You don't know really whether or not your roof will leak until it comes a real heavy rain. So you really don't know if your faith is going to hold until your faith is tested. So when our faith is tested, then we should really be joyful about it, because we know God is on our case. Now, that's not easy to do. The flesh revolts. The humanity in us says, bless me, bless me, bless me. And we've kind of come into that kind of a mentality that, you know, we want to be blessed. We want to be blessed. Bless me, bless me, bless me. We go to church, say I was blessed. We go to church, say I wasn't blessed. Well, you're not always going to be blessed. Sometimes you're going to be instructed. Sometimes you're going to be challenged. Sometimes you might even be discouraged until you realize that the message from the Bible is for your edification. Now, the suffering that was dealt with in the New Testament was suffering for righteousness. Any turkey can suffer if he commits a crime. There's no, you know, big deal in getting in trouble and suffering. But this suffering is suffering for righteousness, not wrongdoing. If we suffer for doing wrong, that's reasonable and right and has to be accepted. But when we suffer for doing right, it takes a real Christian mentality to accept it as being right. Now, there's a lot of modern television that says if you belong to Jesus, you have not got any right to be sick. Have you heard it? If you give us $1,000, lump sum or payments, either way, if you give us, God will give you. Now, we know that that is a principle, that God does bless generous givers. But he does not have to do anything just because somebody told you he would. And if we give from a wrong motive, then we may not be the recipient of all that blessing. And they'll promise you financial prosperity. They'll promise you everything in the world. And God certainly does bless his people. But he also has allowed the church to go through tribulation so that faith may be tested. And I don't know all of you real well, but I know enough of you to know that the ones I know have had heartache, maybe sickness, dire circumstances, things you don't know, puzzling what to do, backslidden loved ones, untimely death of loved ones. And you say, you know, people could make you feel very, very bad if they would say, well, if you had had faith. See, and that is not the approach that the New Testament gives to the believer. You can suffer for righteousness or suffer for wrongdoing. See, all that we do, if we're right with God, everything, if we're right with God, God allows whatever happens. Do you realize that the devil can't do anything to you unless God allows it? I hope you see that, because if he could, he would destroy you before noon. If, you know, people say, well, the devil got dominion at the fall. No, the devil didn't get dominion at the fall. If he had, there would have never been any church. There would have never been any salvation. And every book of the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, you'll find where some effort was made to do away with Jesus. Herod had hundreds of babies killed, hoping he'd get to Jesus. The devil cannot operate to his victory unless God allows it. I heard a preacher say, you know, God uses the devil in his program. If he didn't, he could kill him. And the most thrilling, the most enlightening book in the whole Bible for the church is the book of Job. Everybody ought to have to look at every verse and apply it to our lives, because it is so rich and so full. But you know what Job said? There are two lines in Job that really we should memorize, cling to, expound, exploit it, try to find everything it means for us. One is, Job says, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. And that's what Peter says we must do. Though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. And then another place he says, I know my Redeemer lives. He said, if I just had someone to stand between me and God, I know my Redeemer lives. And he said, in that last day, he's going to appear. Isn't that good? You see, way back over in Job, Job's supposed to be the oldest book in the Bible. All that we do, see, if we're right with God, God allows it to happen and is expressed to us in this chapter, in verse 17, which we'll get to. Now, these verses, like I'm telling you, are not ear-tickling. They won't bring happiness, but they will bring instruction and enlightenment to the true believer and help to prepare us for that which the future may hold, or which maybe you're going through in the present. Verse 1 through 5, we talked about that last week. But verse 2, I want to look at the rest of our time. Boy, that is an interesting, the rest of our time. So live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Do what God says. Don't do what men tell you to do. Don't do what men tempt you to do. But you walk out the will of God. And there in verse 6, it says the gospel has been preached even to those who were dead. They're judged in the flesh as men, that they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. They're dead saints and they're dead sinners. But however they were and lived, they're judged. Just like we're going to be judged. They'll all be together. You know Noah will be there on that great day. And that's something. There won't be two groups. There'll be just one group. Isn't that interesting? And we can... I just was referring to verse 6 of chapter 4. The end of all things is at hand. Well, if Peter wrote that, and this was before A.D. 70, about A.D. 63, I think, 57 to 63, and if he thought the end of all things was at hand, how much nearer the end? You see, but that has been a battle cry from the very beginning. And the reason why it's been a battle cry from the very beginning is so that preachers, teachers, books, Bible could be established around the fact that Jesus died for our sins, was raised up for our justification, and he is coming back again. And the time is between the time that he went away and the time that he'll come back. And no matter how you look at it, the end of all things is at hand. You understand what I'm saying? And also, our going away gives an emphasis to it. Simon Cameron said, and I never shall forget it, if he doesn't come, he'll call. If he doesn't appear, you will disappear. And the ultimate end is the same. The judgment is out there waiting. Now, verse 12 here, fiery trials. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials. They are for your testing. Don't think it's strange. Don't get discouraged. Trials are to our faith what the refiner's fire is to gold. Are you listening? The refiner's fire in a pot of gold that is being melted for refining is to get out the dross, D-R-O-S-S, to get out the impurities, to fire away, burn away everything that keeps that gold from being pure gold. You get the picture? Anybody need an explanation? The trials are to remove from our lives everything that's not pleasing to God. You know, the more you lean on him, the greater his work is in us. Amen. You understand? Mm-hmm. see, he can't do anything for us or to us until we're willing to let him work in us. And God produces times of great need in order that we may trust him. So don't think it's strange if you have to walk through something. I'll tell you something else. Your witness is established in tribulation.
Amen.
Anybody can rejoice and be happy when everything is fine. I'm reminded of Habakkuk chapter 3. It says, though the fig tree doesn't blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, though there be no calf in the stall, nor there be no oil in the tree. See, that was their whole life substance. You know what he said he would do? Yet I rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. See, and we've become yet Christians. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. And this is what Peter is saying. Be a witness in these last times when things are heading up. And you know, we hear it over and over and over, and people, you know, they can almost tell you the day and the hour. Well, that's not true, because the Bible itself says that nobody knows, not even the angels in heaven, nobody but God the Father knows when he's coming back. And scarier still than that, we don't know when we're going. So the end of all things is at hand, no matter how we see it. See, the fire does the refining, and only the trying of our faith, are you hearing me? Only this, friends. Only this proves us to be a worthy witness of Jesus, that we can stand in the time of trials. They have their purpose. And if you haven't had any, hang around, you will. Verse 13 says, To the extent that you share in the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Does your Bible say that? Rejoice in tribulation. Rejoice in the trials. Rejoice in your sufferings. Keep on rejoicing. Don't just shout a little and quit. You know, back again to Job. He lost everything, but his life and his unbelieving wife. And God had a purpose for her, because he was going to give him another family. You know the story? Job lost everything. Now, he was puzzled. He did not know, and God took him on and on and on and on. But he said, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. You see, you can't get any better testimony than that, can you? No matter what he does to me, I'm going to trust him. And Peter was seeing things. I don't know what he knew. But it was before AD 70, and we'll talk about that some more in just a minute. Be steadfast in your testimony, so that when Christ comes, he will be revealed in you. You'll be dead, resurrected, and you'll share that glory. He says that's at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. You say, oh, hallelujah, thank God I kept on. You will rejoice when his glory is revealed. Rejoice now, rejoice continually, and rejoice then. You know, 1 John says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we'll be like him. Think about that. For we shall see him as he is. That's good, isn't it? It does not yet appear. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await the coming of our Savior, who will change this vile body into a glorious body like unto his own. It's time to shout, everybody. Our citizenship is in heaven. We live here. We work out our daily living. We do what God's called us to do here. But we really see our citizenship is really in heaven. But with Paul, we have to keep on rejoicing. He had plenty of trouble. We'll come maybe to some of that a little bit later. Keep on rejoicing. Don't stop. There's nothing ahead for sinners, unbelievers, but doom. But there's glory ahead for believers, for the saints. Just keep rejoicing. Paul and John all said this. Every one of them. John said, in the world you'll have tribulation. Right? And Peter says what we've been saying, just keep on rejoicing. No matter what happens, it's going to be all right. You're going to win. And Paul in Romans 8, man, this is the best of all. He said, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing to the glory that is ahead. Now that's Romans 8, I think it's verse 18. Think about that. Now just let's look at it. Think about it. Paul said, the suffering of this present time is not worth even comparing to the glory that is ahead. And he goes further and he says, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. And I would be willing to say that you could turn that around and say, if we don't suffer with him, we won't reign with him. See, we have to put up with, endure, whatever our lot becomes when we take our stand for him and stay steadfast in it. And then we have the blessed assurance of reigning with him. And Peter's getting this message out to all of these people. John says, 17 says, the world hated me and it's going to hate you. John 17, 14, I believe it is, says that the world hated me. Oh, you believe it's there, don't you? Therefore, the world will hate you because it hated me before it hated you. And, of course, what we read in James, just count it all joy when all these trials come on you. So the writers of the New Testament never minimize the fact that there may be suffering tied to this Christian witness. You may have to suffer for him. You know, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Now, a martyr is determined by the cause for his suffering, not just that he suffered. You understand? A martyr is called a martyr because of what he suffered for. Suffering for the gospel. See, suffering and glory are twin truths woven into Peter's and Paul's and James' letters to the church. Suffering and glory. The world believes that the absence of trouble and suffering means glory. But the Bible doesn't say that. Not according to the Bible. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for just a moment. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is addressed right along those lines. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11. It has to start verse 10. 2 Timothy 3:10. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And look at the next verse. You need to put a little mark by this. And indeed, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now you might say, well, that was for the first century church. Now if you can find me anywhere in the Bible where it says 20th century church, don't believe this. It doesn't say that. Instead, it says in 1 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture, turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and put a mark by verse 16. No, it's 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. It's 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture. Everybody's Bible say all? Everybody's Bible say all? Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished for every good work. In other words, what Paul is writing to Timothy, he says that the Bible, everything that's in the Bible, and really all he was talking about was the Old Testament. He didn't have a collection of the New Testament. So if the Old Testament would do that, how much more the New Testament? You see, there's such a lack of interest over American Christianity as a whole in really what is in the Bible. Amen. Oh yeah, who said amen? Yeah. See, Bible is the least emphasized part of church activity. Bible studies are the least attended groups of any church activity. It's just a mark of the times. I learned that in Mexico. I never thought it'd happen there. But you see, that is the only instruction we have for training in righteousness. The hymn book is real good, but we don't even use that, you know. Heck with the hymn book, throw that out. But I'm going to tell you something. Without the Word of God, we cannot be established in the faith. If that makes me fanatic, so be it. Who cares? But if the Bible itself says that, and everything that happens, you see, happens by the permissive will and good intention and purpose of God. He's on our side, friends. He's not against us. God is our friend. God is our keeper. The name of the Lord is a strong tower with a mighty run into it next ache. See, we really are on the winning side. Aren't you glad to know that? In spite of everything. Keep on rejoicing in the truth. Turn back to Philippians for just a moment. Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. Paul is saying in chapter 3, and this is really something that we need to think about often. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, he says, I count everything loss in comparison with the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss. Now notice that. He suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, garbage. Count them as nothing in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that was derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now here's Paul's greatest aspiration, that I may know Him. Is that what you want? That I may know Him. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection of the just. And I may be found in Him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. See, Paul was great. He was really a stickler for the Jewish law until Jesus got a hold of him and put His grace in his heart. And that's not the righteousness that Paul has. He has the righteousness of Christ through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. See, not understanding. His ways are higher than ours. Pardon me?
Does that mean we're righteous without works?
No, righteousness produces works. See, we're trained and equipped for every good work.
Well, that's the following, but we are righteous through faith in Christ.
Well, certainly if you have faith in Christ, everything you do is going to be good. So you're not going to willfully do anything that you know displeases Him when you know to do that which pleases Him. And all works of righteousness, hospitality, love, prayer, all brotherly love, considering one another, be tender-hearted, kind-hearted toward everybody. I could quote on and on and on. But everything we do is because of the seed of righteousness that Christ has given us by taking our sins, that we could have His righteousness. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. I believe that John Latona and I shout about every time we minister together. That is just absolutely the richest thing. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could have the righteousness of God through Him. So that everything we do. See, this is what the New Testament means when it says walk in the light. Walk in the light. Don't walk in the darkness. The darkness is not your master. You're children of light. Walk in light.
Yes.
And this light has to do with this beautiful, precious obedience. Now, in verses 14 through 16, it's very, very plain and very, very serious scripture. Verse 14 through 16 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Get back to my place. Get out of Philippians back into 1 Peter. Verse 14 through 16, if you revile for the name of Christ, you're blessed. It's a blessing to be persecuted for Jesus. Paul said, count it all joy. Get happy about it. If you stop and think, even in our time, of some of the people who've been so persecuted, think of Richard Warmbrand. God let him be persecuted and then released him to go all over the nations. And when he got up in our church several years ago, his feet had been so wounded. Remember, Pat? His feet had been so wounded. Remember, Kitty? That the man couldn't even put on shoes. He walked up to the pulpit barefooted. Think about Corrie ten Boom, who endured what she endured. Think about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was executed at age 31 because of his stand for Christ. They didn't waver. They didn't weaken. And that's just three that we, you know, names we can call. We just don't know how many people have really suffered. And old Richard Warmbrand said he was in solitary confinement all that time, and he would get so happy every day he'd preach himself a sermon and literally leap for joy. That is a classic illustration of what Peter is talking about. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Isn't that sweet? The Spirit of God rests upon you if you're persecuted. See, we haven't had any. There's not been a person in this room who's been persecuted for the gospel. Your family may make fun of you. You know, you might have had to leave your church when you received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. Your neighbors may revile you. But that's nothing compared to being beaten, is it? Yes. 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 That ought to be a lesson right there. One of the little young people in that shooting in Colorado stood up when the call was to stand up for being a Christian. Now think about what bravery that took from a young person, from a teenager. But her hope was steadfast. We'll have more illustrations, no doubt. And you know, the whole message of the whole thing is get ready, stay straight, keep the main thing, all the time. Because in Him is blessed assurance. It's not a dismal story. It's a joyful anticipation of faithfulness. But we are instructed to be faithful. I won't get to the things I'd hoped I would, but anyway, maybe you come back next week, we'll get to it. I'll get some of it. Now, verse 17. It is time that judgment begin with the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, the word, let me see, verse 16, let me mention this. If you suffer as a Christian, that word Christian is only mentioned three times in the New Testament. Only three times. It's mentioned in Acts 11:26 and Acts 26:28 and here. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Remember that in Acts? That's just interesting that, you know, we say Christian, 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 but the Bible says that only three times. Jesus called them followers, called them disciples, called them brothers, called them the flock. But Christians was something, the word Christian came later. Perhaps the most serious verse, as serious as any in the New Testament, if judgment begins at the house of God, what will be the end of those who don't obey the gospel? Now in the Old Testament, and Peter and Paul and those would have to be looking back at the Old Testament. You understand? They didn't have any New Testament printed out. The house of God in the Old Testament meant the temple at Jerusalem. One meaning. Second meaning, the people called Israel. Everybody understand that? Now, in other words, if judgment begins with us, you see, now we'll put it out now. If judgment begins with us, the newer translation in this new American Standard, and it means the same thing, it says the household of God. Now, household, you ready for this? Includes the head of the house and everybody that lives there. Everybody sees that. See, we are called, now listen to this, I get so excited about this. We are called, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, the temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't have to hunt that up, do I? We're called in Galatians 6:10 the household of faith. We're called in Ephesians 2:19 the household of God. And in Hebrews 3:6 it says, as God was the Son, as Moses was the Son in that house. So let me read that. I don't want to get that wrong. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, and this is very important as a part of our instruction for what these verses are telling us. Christ was faithful, Hebrews 3:6. Well, let's do 5. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony to those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Now here's where we come in. Whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm unto the end. And this is what Peter is saying to these people. Keep faithful. Be steady. We are the house of God if we hold on to our position. Faithful to the end. Now what he is saying, Peter, I don't know for sure, but I believe, and scholars believe, and I'm no scholar, but I read scholars, that Peter was referring to the coming desolation, A.D. 70, of Jerusalem and the temple. You know, Jesus came, his blood was shed, full, sufficient, and perfect sacrifice. He entered into the Holy of Holies once for all, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That was finished. He said it from the cross. It is finished. No more bulls, no more goats, no more sacrifices. It's finished. But the Jews of that day kept going to the temple. They kept going to the temple. So God, seeing that they were not going to abandon that, he allowed the Roman army to go in there in A.D. 70 and level the temple. That's history. Destroy the whole thing. If you read Josephus, the historian, you will learn some of the worst atrocities. There was such starvation there that they ate their own children. Moses prophesied about it in Deuteronomy 28. A time of tribulation that had never been known before. They were terribly abused. Can you see that? This was coming. And we don't know what else was coming. But persecution was coming to the house of God. The same Jesus, see, the same truth Jesus referred to in Matthew 24. See, everybody says, well, that's coming. He's talking about the tribulation. He was talking about that which happened at that time. He said, such tribulation as had never been. And he said this, nor shall ever be again. That would be tribulation if famine was so severe that you'd eat your own children. Josephus says that. The Bible doesn't say that, but Josephus lived at the time that this was going on. Now, I'm telling you, he was wise to warn the people about these terrible things. And you need to read over Matthew 24. I don't understand it all, but I understand that about that persecution. There's stern warning about days of tribulation that were upon the people and may yet come. There are three Old Testament passages, and I have to start with this, but let me just tell you that before God in past times and old times judged the heathen, he always brought judgment to his own people. It was a pattern. One I want to read to you is Isaiah 10 right quickly. Isaiah chapter 10. We'll have to do the other two later. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. And you may find it's hard to believe if you hadn't just really seen that it's there. Isaiah 10, verse 11. It's so serious, friends. Shall I not do to Jerusalem and her images just as I have done to Samaria and her idols? I hope you realize that Old Testament Israel went into idolatry. They forsook the God of the covenant. But God kept a remnant. That's why we're here today. Hallelujah.
God's faithful. He's going to keep that covenant. But before God would destroy, he showed his anger at his own people by destroying their works of sin. See, they stayed true to God as long as Joshua lived. Judges chapter 6, I believe it is, says, as long as Joshua lived, they stayed true to God. But as soon as Joshua died, the people went after the Baals, the god of the heathens. And God brought judgment on them. You know, the northern kingdom was carried away, then the southern kingdom was carried away. And it was a terrible judgment that God brought to his own people. And then there's two other verses in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel. But what Peter is doing and urging those who were suffering and those who will suffer to remain faithful, because God would always start the judgment with his own people. Is that hard for you to accept? I mean, that's just the way the Bible says it. And he says, if he starts with the household of God, you see, your faith can never be admired as your faith until it's proved to be faith.
Right.
Through it all. Love you. We hear Andre Crouch saying that, don't you?
Yeah.
Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. Through it all. And he didn't write about any great tribulation, but stand fast. Paul says, stand fast in your faith. Put on the armor of God and fight the good fight of faith. See, it's always serious. It never is something that you can just take it or leave it. But I want to tell you something. The outcome, the revelation of the glory of God in Christ Jesus will make it worth it all. We'll start there next time. It's 10 o'clock. Thank you for coming. I appreciate your faithfulness, your offerings.